Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. Good to see you. December 28th, 2025, the final Sunday for the year. Brand new big year ahead of us. 2026 is coming. It's coming fast. I hope you guys all had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas at home with family. Maybe you experienced a Christmas like Katie and I did, where things are changing a little bit, or maybe things have changed a lot. And if that was the kind of Christmas that you just walked through, I pray that you really felt the Lord kind of carrying you through that, walking with you through that change. But ultimately, just really glad to have you here today. I'm glad you took time out of your busyness, because this is a crazy busy season. So thank you for finding time, making it a priority, coming to church, being a part of the church family. I was reflecting this morning on, how many thousands of sermons that I have heard, how many thousands of worship services I have participated in. I was thinking back to specific pastors I sat under for years this morning. And I was like, come on, I got to remember at least one of their sermons. And honestly, I was like, I could pull like one memory from this guy I sat under for 5 years. And I could pull like one thing from this distinct thing I sat under this guy for 5 years as he taught. And that wasn't regret to me. What it made me do was realize I come to church to hear the word. Absolutely. I want to be taught. I want to hear the gospel. Absolutely. But there's more that happens when we gather on a Sunday morning, right? We gather as we worship the Lord. It's not about the memory. It's about the presence that we feel in that moment with the Lord as we worship. It's not about keeping it all categorized and having distinct things that we've. It's about hearing the word and letting the word wash us in ways that we don't even know. So thank you for giving your Sunday. Thank you for prioritizing this. And if you're like me and you're not going to remember any part of this service, it's still good that you're here, because the Lord is here with you. And this is the church family. It's good to get together on Sunday. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. We have walked through and finished our Advent series. How about that Advent series? Was it pretty good, right? The light has come. I loved it, right? I like the lights alone. I'm going to miss these lights when they come down. We have debated on the pastor's team whether we keep them up or we take them down, because we like them so much. But they will come down, I'm pretty sure. But they're up for today. Beautiful. Today, we're going to return to our Luke series for the final Sunday of the year. We started this journey on September 8th, where Pastor George kicked off According to Luke. His sermon was titled, The Doctor is in the Details. And we've jumped in and out here and there, but today we step back in to Luke. Now, in full disclosure, as we got into Luke and we were in it for several months, I was one of the guys who was in the camp of, how are we in the book of Luke for so long? Are you kidding me? I had both feet in that camp, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. This is just taking forever. Like, we have things to do. We need to keep moving. That's kind of how I walk through life. But I'm going to be totally honest with you. I'm not making this up. I have changed over the time we've been in this. When you think about Luke, it was over a span of 3 years, mostly, that he recorded what was happening. These are the most important 3 years in all of human history. As Jesus walks through Galilee teaching, into Jerusalem, through the crucifixion, the resurrection, the most important 3 years in all of human history. And I was whining because we'd spent like 4 months in them. And I thought, maybe there's something off. And so I have started to realize and get out of that mindset. And I've started to savor this walk, piece by piece, slow walk through the book of Luke as we kind of encounter Christ, as we learn who he is, kind of at the rate that the disciples were discovering who Christ is. And I was thinking about how good has God been to us in our last three series or so. It's like he knows what he's doing at Grace Community Church. Here's what I mean. He gave us a passage in Luke about servants who do their duty on the Sunday where we ordained Pastor Andrew. That's amazing. Way to go, God, on that one. But then the following week, you'll remember that Pastor Rick taught on the leper who was healed, who returned to give thanks. That was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Are you joking? Like, how do you do that, God? How do you give us a message about servanthood on an ordination, message about thankfulness right in front of Thanksgiving? And today's not going to be any different, because we're on the cusp of the new year. And we are leaning into 2026. We're looking like, what does 2026 have for us? We're maybe contemplating resolutions. What are we going to do? And the passage that the Lord has for us today in Luke 17 is about his disciples, teaching his disciples to lean in to his second coming. So as we're thinking about looking forward to 2026, the Lord is going to give us a message that helps us to look forward to his second coming. So we're going to get into that in a second. I hope you're excited about that for me. Now, when I was a kid, I remember hearing about the second coming of Christ, and I can just tell you honestly, it freaked me out. Now, I believed wholeheartedly in Jesus. I really did, but I would not have called myself a disciple, not by a long shot, not even a long shot. But I did have a plan of salvation in mind. I knew my mom was a believer in Christ. And I knew that when the rapture came, I knew she was gone. And so I thought, seriously now, I was like, I really think if I could just get a hold of her leg, like right, you know how we have your ankle bone? I was counting on this, like the ankle bone. I was like, if I can get it above the ankle bone, just kind of lock her ankle right in here, when she goes up, I won't let go. I'm riding that thing the whole way. That my plan of salvation was called the knobby ankle plan. And I was going to ride that leg the whole way to heaven, because there's no way. I've grown since then, and I've learned that there's a better plan of salvation. And so we're going to see Jesus' plan for us and his words to us in Luke 17 today. The title for today's sermon is Caught Up. Caught Up. And that has a double meaning, of course. It talks about the rapture, and it also talks about being engrossed in the things of God. Caught Up is our title. And hopefully as we walk through this passage, we're going to see the big idea: live with a heart that sees the King and longs for the day. Live with a heart that sees the King and longs for the day. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll pray together. Luke 17, we're going to be in verses 20 through 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray. Lord, your word is one of the most precious things we have. Every word in your scripture has life. We ask that today you would help us to revere your word, to listen closely to what you have to say to us. Help us, Lord God, to long for your appearing. Lord, help us to get ready for this second coming in the way that we should. And Lord, if there are those in here who don't know you, Lord, I pray that today you would do that work. Convince them of your goodness. and bring them to you, Lord. We look to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this text starts with the Pharisees. The Pharisees start a lot of things with Jesus. There's this giant crowd. They're walking toward Jerusalem, and the Pharisees are among that crowd as Jesus walks toward the cross. And occasionally, the Pharisees take center stage in Jesus' teaching. Now, I don't know how you feel or think on the Pharisees. Like, I don't know kind of how your mind works with them. But when I think of them, I think of Harriet Olson from Little House on the Prairie. Now, I wasn't in the era of those originals, but I watched the reruns. And you know how she was just always needling, always complaining, never satisfied, it wasn't enough. That was Harriet Olson. And they just kind of remind me of that. And again, here we see them doing that same thing. On this day, in Luke 17, as it's recorded, the whole thing starts with the Pharisees asking Jesus a question about the timing of the coming kingdom. They say, when will the kingdom of God come? Now, Jesus has been preaching in Luke, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near you. The Pharisees don't see it at all. Their question is odd to me. I can't figure out if they're mocking him. I mean, I don't know if they see him as king. They don't respect his ministry. So I have to wonder, and maybe you should as well, like, why are they asking Jesus when the kingdom of God will come if they don't think he's the king? Maybe their question means something different. Maybe they're saying something like, hey, listen, if you are the king, when will you start acting like it? When will you look like the king we expect you to be? They don't treat him like the king. And there's really one primary reason they can't or won't treat him as the king. It's because in their minds, Jesus does not act kingly. At this point in history, Rome has its foot on the neck of Israel. Pontius Pilate is the governor. King Herod reigns over the whole thing. They are both appointees from Rome. Israel is not free. To the Pharisees, when the king showed up, the government would be on his shoulders. He would be in charge politically. He would exercise political authority. And Jesus was not doing that. They ignored everything else he was doing. He was doing a lot. They ignored that. John recorded at the very end of his book, the last verse, he says this. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus was doing so much that you and I wouldn't have room to move if it had all been written down. And for my library nerds out there, that's like a dream come true. But for me, a nightmare, not the point. The point is, Jesus was exercising great kingship over many things, but he wasn't executing it the way they expected through political power. I have to pause. We have to think here how many times we might be in the very presence of God like the Pharisees, might be right there with him and still be able to miss him because we've set a standard for him that he refuses to meet. And I also have to share that I start to judge the Pharisees. So thankful I'm not like them. But then I really have to stop and think about my own path and how long I did this same thing to Jesus for years. So they ask Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Most likely a snarky question. And Jesus answers them by saying two things the kingdom is not, and then telling them something they desperately need to hear again. He says the kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed. Observed here means measured or calculated. He's saying nobody can mathematically or scientifically figure out the kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom you find with telescopes or binoculars. It doesn't come that way, guys. It's not like that. The next thing he says is, nor will they say, look, here it is, there. And he's saying the kingdom of God is not a place on earth you travel to. You're not going to find it on Google Maps. Trust me, I tried yesterday. I got so many weird things on there. But I did not get the kingdom of God. Try it. They are demanding Jesus be a dominating king. Like, they're thinking back to Moses. Like, Moses said you would be like him. And Moses crushed Egypt. And the king of Og and the king of Bashan. Moses did all that. And what they're conveniently forgetting was Moses was also the most humble man who walked the face of the earth. They're not connecting Moses' humility to who Christ is in that moment. They're not connecting the fact that Moses wept and interceded for people and cried out for them, because that's not what they want to remember. They have created a picture for Jesus. He's not meeting their demands. Jesus responds to them, and he gives them exactly what they need. They ask a question about the future. What's the kingdom of God? When's it going to come? And Jesus draws them back to what they need right there in the moment. He responds by saying, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I don't hear him saying this irritably. I don't hear him saying this angrily. I hear him saying this matter-of-factly. It's what they need to know, and it's our first key point for today. The kingdom of God is here now. Jesus is saying to them, you guys are looking for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I'm the king. I'm here now. I'm right in front of you. It's me. That's what they're wrestling with. They want a dominating king, and I'm telling you, they should be glad Jesus is not showing up the way they want, because if he did, I believe he would crush them right there. And instead, Jesus is having mercy on them. Even in their kind of Harriet Olsen mindset, he is still being kind to them. Do you remember? Scripture says when he was reviled, did he get them back? Did he come back to them with a quippy word? Was he snark? No, he wasn't like them, right? So when they asked questions, when they kind of insult and they say, you're not the king we wanted you to be, what does Jesus do? He returns mercy for their kindness. And what he says to them is, I'm right here in the midst of you, because he's kind to the ungrateful and evil. He pulls out a chair at the table and he invites them to sit down. And notice he doesn't just say, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. There's a word right before that. He says, behold. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Behold is a word of invitation. He is taking people who are outright rejecting him, who are asking about the future, and he's giving them what they need first, and that is an invitation to sit at his table. He's reaching for them. They're talking about the future, and he's talking about the present. He is saying to them, first things first. What business do you have looking for the kingdom if you don't know the king? Knowing the king of the kingdom is priority one for all of us, because knowing the king means salvation. Salvation is not just about a place or a future event, but it's about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was clear about this all through Scripture. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You need to know the King. I'm the King, and I'm right here, right now. Nothing else matters. Don't worry about the future. Get this worked out. I'm the King, and I'm here right now. Acts 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A.W. Tozer said it like this, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He's the only way. And because that is true, Jesus does not answer the Pharisees' question the way they expect. He draws them back to, you need to get this worked out right now, Pharisees. I'm the king. Find me. He calls us all toward that heart to behold him. And then as he talks and continues, he turns his attention away from the skeptical Pharisee and he turns his attention to his disciple. And he's going to answer his disciple very differently than he did the Pharisee. He's going to say something vastly different about the future to the disciple because the disciples have it worked out. They know who he is. You're the king. And so they are prepared then to hear about when is the kingdom coming. Now, in the next several verses, Jesus is going to introduce them to the coming kingdom. He's going to introduce them to end time events, things they've likely never, ever heard of before. I found that very fascinating when I was studying this. They had no context for the things that we take for granted. Could you put up that next slide for me? Most of us grew up with some exposure to end time events. They were things that we might have picked up in Sunday school, sitting in front of a felt board. Anybody have the felt board experience like I did? Raise your hand, let me see. Some felt boarders out there, okay. They might have picked some things up from, you might have picked some things up from like the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye. Any Left Behind readers? Anybody try that? Oh, cool. There are more and more of you than felt boarders out there. So we take those things for granted, right? We learned about all of these things somehow over the course of our life, but they didn't have that. You see, they are living where that red dot is, and you and I are living where that yellow dot is. They had no clear concept of the crucifixion, of a rapture. That would have blown their minds. Are you kidding? The second coming. All those events are captured, though, within Jesus' teaching here in Luke. All of them. You can look at the verses underneath that to find out where each of those are referenced. Jesus is helping them to understand what's about to come. They don't need to get the first thing first. They got that first, right? They know Jesus. He's going to prepare them for what's to come. And when Jesus does this, he's not going to say, hey, okay, listen, sit down. Here's what's going to happen. Now, in February, I'm going to do this. This is what. Okay, and the next day it's going to look. He doesn't get clinical with them. He never does that. So he's going to unpack all these events about what's to come, but he's going to do it within the context of devotion, our devotion to him and his devotion to us. He always does this. He always brings us back to what the heart is. Now, he's going to give us five characteristics in here. Our key point over this is going to be the king is coming back for his people. As he gives us these five characteristics, I'm going to ask you, if you might, to find one that captures your attention a little bit more than the others. I don't think you're going to capture all five of these. I just don't. And one reason is because I didn't, as much as I tried, didn't come up with a mnemonic device to make it easy, as you'll see. So I have five characteristics. I'd invite you to lock onto one. And as you go through the coming week, just to take time to set that before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to understand about this characteristic of your second coming? The first characteristic you can see right there is that the king's coming will be long awaited. This is the first thing Jesus says in verse 22, and I think it's perhaps because it's the most important thing we need to understand. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Boy, that phrase, and you will not see it. To see this kingdom, it's going to require you and me to persevere through times of unmet desire. And before we gloss over that word desire, like, you know, I desire a cup of coffee, I desire the second coming of Jesus, he doesn't use that kind of word for desire. When Jesus says, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, that is the same word that he uses when he's teaching the parable of the prodigal son, and he talks about the prodigal son being so hungry that he longed or desired to have his stomach filled by the pods that the pigs ate. That's a desire that is like starvation. It just eats at, it just gnaws. And Jesus says, you are going to have this type of desire to see me, and you will not see me. He's preparing them for a pain that they are going to have to endure, and that all of us likewise should understand and be ready to endure, that we will long for the days of the Son of Man, and we will not see it when we want to. And there should be an intensity for that desire, because when you see the Son of Man, here's what's going to happen. In that moment, you will experience fullness of joy. Anxiety will fall away. Brokenness and sadness will dissolve. And all of those relationship pursuits that we all have, trying to meet that desire we have to feel of, all of that, in a moment, your heart will be captured. It will be captured, and it will be the best moment you have ever experienced. And if the Lord only gave you a second of that and sent you back to earth, it would break your heart. That's how great that moment will be when we finally see the Lord. So we should desire that. Now, Peter tells us in his second letter to the church why the Lord delays. He said, the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We wait for him to return because he loves people. He hasn't forgotten. He's not dilly-dallying. He's not wasting time. He is actively loving people, and so we wait for his return. His second coming will be long awaited. The next thing we see in verse 23 through 25 is that his second coming will be unmistakable. And they will say to you, look there and look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As we wait in the age of grace, you and I will see pretend preachers, anti-gospels, and counterfeit Christs. Matthew 24:24 says, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will even perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the very elect. When Jesus returns, it'll be unmistakable. Well, how do I know then, Lord? How do I know the counterfeit from the real deal? How can I tell the counterfeit from the real deal? In verse 25, he tells us one way that we can tell the difference, that we can hold that thing up to the light and say, oh, this is real and this is not. He says in 25, but first I must suffer and I must be rejected. Here's something. If you are listening to preachers, you're listening to different teachings, you're engrossed in different things, the way you can tell if it's the real deal or not is this. Christ suffered for you. False Christs will not do that. Christ was rejected for you. They will not do that for you. There's only one who loves you like Christ. There's only one good shepherd who will lay down his life. So that's one way that we will protect ourselves from the many myriad of people out there and messages out there that will try to draw our attention toward it. Christ wants us to be focused. The second way he will make it unmistakable is he's going to somehow light up the sky. Now, I don't think he's literally going to light up the sky, but he very well might. He says, as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, that's what it's going to be like. Meaning, there's not going to be any question when he comes back that it's him. Nobody ever goes, hey, did lightning just strike? Nobody ever says that, right? It just, you know it. And especially, have you ever felt that thing when lightning strikes right outside your house and it just shakes you to the core and everybody, nobody goes, hey, what was that? Did something drop? No, everybody knows it was lightning, right? When Jesus returns, there'll be no question about it. He will make it perfectly clear. You and I will not miss it. The second coming will be crystal clear, unmistakable. Third, he explains that the second coming is going to be sudden. Now, I just said it was long awaited, and now I'm saying it's sudden. It's going to be long awaited for those looking for it. It's going to be very sudden for those who aren't looking for it. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Though his second coming will be long awaited for those who walk in the light, for those who are lost, it's going to seem like it came out of nowhere. In Noah's and Lot's day, it was that way. Everyone was just busy. Notice that Jesus doesn't give things that are outright demonic or evil. They're just activities that we all participate in. That's all they are. And the people are warned, but they're too busy to be bothered with the warning. They're making dinners. They're working on gardens. They're planning weddings. They're building new houses, running the kids to sports. They got school events. They got travel. Everyone was just busy. None of these things are wrong unless they capture your whole heart, and their busyness captured their hearts. They had no time or interest in God. Genesis describes their indifference to God with these words. When Genesis talks about the people of Noah's day in Genesis 6, it uses these words to describe this kind of busyness. Only evil continually. Their actions seem benign, but God doesn't see it that way. And interestingly, they thought Noah was the lunatic. Noah warned, they thought he was being irrational. When Lot warned his future sons-in-law, it says in Genesis 19 that they thought he was joking. It came across to them like, you're jesting. This is a joke. And then the water rose in Noah's day and the fire fell, and they realized that the word of God and the judgment of God was true, and there was no escape. By then, their choice had been made, and the second coming seemed like a sudden surprise for them. Long awaited, unmistakable, sudden. Fourth, the days of the Son of Man will be personal. It's in these verses that we're about to read in verse 31 through 35 where we start to get the idea of the rapture, of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air like 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. It says, on that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. In this passage, Jesus on purpose points out three pairs of people. Each pair seems the same. They're doing the same thing. But only one is taken. One is raptured to meet the Lord. This shows us that Jesus' salvation is personal. It's precise. And it's pinpoint accurate. None of them are saved by the proximity they have to other believers. None of them are saved by their similar work ethic or their family relationship. My idea of holding on to my mom's leg would have never worked. It wasn't enough to be a son of somebody who knew the Lord. God has no grandchildren. You have to know him personally. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. Jesus refers us all here to look at Lot's wife because she and her husband had everything in common except one thing. They shared the town they lived in. They shared the house. They shared the money. They shared the kids. They both even shared fleeing Sodom. They both got out of Sodom together. But here was the difference. Lot believed God's plan for salvation. And Lot's wife longed for Sodom. The world captured her heart. She was preoccupied with the stuff. She looked back longing for her old life in Sodom, and it killed her. Mark P. recently said to me over here, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. How often do we try to add things on to try to walk toward the Lord with our backpack? Jesus gives us kind of this funny picture of somebody saying, oh, there's the Lord coming back. Oh, this is so exciting. One second, Jesus, let me go get my things. I'll be right there, I promise. I'll be real fast about it. And he's like, that's not how this works. My people are happy to be in me. They're so excited they don't turn around, they don't look back. Jesus knows his people personally. Those who are fully happy in him leave everything behind. I have to ask for a moment, as you look into 2026, are the things you're carrying that the Lord is saying, hey, let's leave that. That has a hold on your heart in ways that it wasn't ever supposed to. Let's leave that thing behind. Let's drop that so that 2026 is a different year for you, so that moving forward, you're more free than you've ever been. Long-awaited, unmistakable, sudden, personal, and then finally, Jesus says his coming will be global. Verse 37, and they, his disciples, said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The disciples hear him, and they wonder where this kingdom will come. Where's all this going to happen? And then he says this kind of odd phrase, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's kind of strange. You're driving along when you look up and you see the vultures circling around above the trees. We all understand what they're doing. And if there's somebody in your car or there's a young child, what's going on? Oh, they're circling around above some type of carrion, some type of, you know, dead thing. And it's strange, how do vultures find it? Like, I don't know how they spot that. I don't know if it, like, wafts up to the heavens. I don't know if they kind of walk around on the earth vulturing, and then they're like, oh, I got something. I better get up in the air and start circling so I could tell my friends. I don't know how vultures do their thing. I don't know a lot of things. That's not even the point. The point is this. The point is they find it. Vultures find dead things. And in the same way that vultures don't miss, wherever there's a person, that's where the second coming is going to be. God won't miss a single person in his second coming. He will be everywhere at once. Matthew 24:30 says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everybody will be affected at the exact same time. Now, as you listen to these, I told you I wasn't going to be able to give you a mnemonic device. I had really tried to work on this. I was like, there's just 5 words, 5 characteristics. Surely I can come up with one. And this is the best one I have for you. So maybe the way you remember these 5 characteristics is with the word LUSPG. LUSPG. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to be the thing that some of you remember from this sermon and the only thing that you remember, LUSPG. Let's say it together. See, now it's locked. You'll never forget it when Jesus returns. But think about one of those characteristics and which one maybe sits on you something that you would like to unpack. Maybe go back and circle that if you're a note taker and say, this is one I think I'm going to look in. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I want to remind you that sometimes when we think about Jesus' second coming, it fills us with dread. Like, I don't even like roller coasters. If I spin around two times in a row, I'm nauseous. It's over. I can't do swing sets. So the idea of the rapture, that gets me a little nervous. I'm not afraid of heights, but like I hope we don't move too fast. I hope it's, you know, those are the kind of things that we tend to think of. We tend to think in like human capacity. All of a sudden, what? I'll be gone? What do you mean I'll be gone? Won't I miss my family? Like what's going to? And so I think it's really important for us to always stop and say, what is the heart of our Lord? Is he the kind of person who's like, listen, let's go. I'm in the car and I'm waiting. It's time for the rapture. Let's get out of here. I mean, that would be miserable if I was thinking about the second coming and that was my image, was a God who's impersonal, who's in a rush, who's cold, who has no understanding of what's going on. But that is not going to be what that day is like. On that day, I used to tell my kids, like, if they were like, listen, you know, basically they were children, and they would be like, I don't know if I'm so keen on the idea of being snatched away, right? Like, that's understandable, isn't it? Like, that's kind of a scary thought. And I would say, okay, listen, I want you to imagine your happiest place or some of your happiest places. For some of you, that might be like, holding a baby, or, you know, I don't know, maybe sitting beside your husband or your wife in church. Oh, it's just so wonderful to be with them. It's so comforting. Or maybe it was Christmas morning and everybody's there and you're just like, oh, it just couldn't get any better than this. I want you to capture that, because the thing I want you to understand is that the second Jesus comes back and we are caught up in him, I want to remind you, you will instantly feel more connected and fulfilled and satisfied than you have ever, ever experienced on this earth. It is something that we should all look forward to so much and be excited for. I really am excited. I love my family. I love my family. They're great people. I mean, my wife's wonderful. My job's great. But I'll be honest, I'm kind of like in the Pastor Greg camp. I am so pumped to see Jesus. Like, I am so pumped for the day when I get to meet him. So if you hear these things, I want you to be encouraged that when he comes, it's going to be instantly better. Now, as we close, I want to stop and think of how do we apply these things to our life. Worship team, you can come up. What do Jesus' words mean for you if you're sitting in the seat of the skeptic? If you're sitting in the seat of saying, I don't think you're the one. Tell me this, do this. Jesus, show up this way. You haven't shown up this way. And to you, he's just saying, I am. I'm the one you've been looking for. I am the king that you've been looking for. He's not going to do the things that you demand of him. He has done them already. He's the king you've been looking for. And so I just want you to stop and to know that you currently live in the age of grace. God has given you a chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Like many of us here, we've met Christ. And before we did, we had reasons why we hadn't. And those reasons seemed really important. They seemed substantial. They seemed well thought out. But none of them will hold up when you face the Lord. None of those reasons will be substantial enough. They might be reasons, but they are not excuses. The question will be, did you trust me? And so for you, I just invite you to trust Jesus. Trust him. I promise you, it will be the best single decision you've ever made. For those of us who are believers, you and I are sitting on the cusp of a brand new year. You're sitting in front of 2026, and not many people make resolutions. That's just not so common. I've read that 30 to 40% of people now make resolutions, and the older you get, the less likely you are to do it. But there was this guy that created a list of 70 resolutions for his life. And he's one of our church heroes. His name was John Edwards. And I think we have some of his resolutions we can show you today. He created a list of 70 resolutions when he was 19 years old. I took a few of them just so you could kind of see what he did. It took him a year to create these resolutions. He dated some of them, what year they were coming. 19 years old, and his resolutions were all about, Lord, how do I live this life in a way that looks toward your second coming? What is it, Lord, that I can offer you? And he knew it wasn't in his power to resolve anything. So he actually starts out his resolutions by saying, only by your grace will I possibly be able to do these. If it be your will, these are the things I resolve. And then he starts to list the resolutions. I have the giant copy of these out in the colonnade because we have them up in the pastor's hallway so you can check them out. 70 of them listed. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. This dude was intense about life. He looked forward and he created a way that he could respond. He was very purposeful about how do I give my life to Christ? How do I actually live in a way that demonstrates that this guy is my Lord? I love him with everything I have, and I want my life to look like I love him. How do I lay down my bitterness? You'll see that in his resolutions. How do I lay down my appetite? You'll see that in his resolutions. He looks at his whole life and he says, how do I make my life show that I'm in love with the one who loved me? And so as we come to the close, for the disciples who are looking forward to the second coming in here, I would just invite you to stop and lock in to what the Lord might have you to resolve for the next year. And not so that you would ever clean yourself up before the Lord. Thank you, God, that we don't have to do that. We are perfect before God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But so that we might give to him an offering. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's there's a grudge you've been carrying, and it's just, I resolve that I will not carry bitterness anymore. Jesus died to set me free. Maybe for you it might be fellowship. Lord, I resolve to be more of a part of your body that you love than I have ever been before. But I would like you and invite you, as you prepare for the next year, to think, Lord, how can I get ready for your second coming? What might I offer you as we prepare and as we look forward? Today we talked about the King is here now, and the King is coming back, and our big idea is that we live with a heart that sees the King and that longs for the day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, you placed us in December 28, 2025, here at Grace Community Church by your sovereign plan. And if you should tarry and we should see 2026, Lord, we want to live that year more sold out for you than we've ever been, more aware of your love for us than we've ever been. So I pray, Lord God, that as a people, as a church, you would stir in us something that we cannot stir in ourselves, a zeal for your kingdom, a zeal for your second coming, trust in your love for us that we've not yet embraced. Stir in us, God, your hunger, your your love, your devotion. Lord, where people have been struggling to lay things down, would you give them your very own resolve? Would you help them, Lord God, to find in the coming year more freedom than they've ever experienced, God, more satisfaction in you than they've ever experienced, more joy than they've ever experienced. Lord Jesus, I thank you over all this, that your kingdom is coming. Let it come in our lives as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray.